up. Build a love pipe, overcast skies, Chester looks on. Oh, I'm living, I'm living, oh, I'm living my faith in Jesus above.
We live by faith. Amen. No matter what happens around us, no matter what we see, but we look at the unseen. And we see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for gathering us for this time of fellowship, this time of communion with you and with one another, O Lord. We came as an expecting people. Our expecting souls are hungry and ready to be fed from the food that comes freshly from the throne, O Lord. Help us and fulfill our desires, O Lord. Bless your people, those who are on their ways coming, keep and protect them. Bless the Sunday school, bless the all the program today. Let really your hand, your anointing be upon this service, O Lord. At the end of the service, let really every one of us meet, say that you have met his desires, O Lord. We commit everything into your hand now. Bless the reading of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's open our Bibles. The days of Elijah. We are in 1 Kings chapter 19. Amen. From verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah has done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So we are still talking about our studies, the days of Elijah, breaking the foundations, how the world has been transformed. We see in the reading of the scripture that Elijah, for speaking the truth, he became a fugitive. For proclaiming the gospel, he became a ban in the society. He couldn't get himself a job. He couldn't go to the shops and buy something because he was a wanted man. And that's exactly what we see today. I don't know if you have been following the news for the last few months back. Enoch Burke, that Irish teacher who has become really a band in the society. Why? Just because he refused to call a boy to address him as she. You know, he said, I know you are a boy, I can't, you know, address you as she. And it became a big, big, big thing, and that man was sent to jail, and his career is destroyed, and he can't be teacher anymore in any school here in this country, even in the EU. You know, they are making fun of him. Last St. Patrick's Parade, there were people who have staged, you know, caravan just to, you know, to portray him, to mock him. In the big parade, when everybody, you know, St. Patrick is everyone coming from all over the world. There was a big stage there. Someone was mimicking to be Enoch Berg and being really made fun of. Why? Just because he spoke the truth. That's exactly what we see with the prophet Elijah. Because he said, he called wrong, wrong. He was banned in the society and he has to run away, hide for his life. Just imagine if he was a lawyer or if he was a teacher or whatever at that time. He couldn't practice his job, his profession anymore. Why? Because he spoke the truth. So we were looking at how the society was transformed, how we came to admit, accept these things today from a society where just the mentioning of those names was something unacceptable, to where these people are branded today as heroes. And it was a process, as we see, they had to transform perception, you know, the way society perceived these things. They said it's something we can't just go overnight and change people's mind, but we have to take a certain approach. We saw that it started with a scientific approach. They published books. They did what they call the scientific studies, and just to condition people to be able to change their perception. From those studies arose people that took that those conclusions of the Kinsey report, and you know, we won't go back to this. This is the man who published the books, and from these books, last week we saw the other guy, Hefner. We came up with banalizing, you know, making people to accept to see nudities and everything related to moral, you know, deprivation, accept it as normal. Today we are going to talk a little bit about the other man who caught the revelation, if we can call it like that. He caught the revelation and say, okay, from this report, I have to go around the world and preach the message. Amen. Because it's their message as well. They are the disciples, the apostle of that, of the devil. So they caught the revelation and they say, let's go and evangelize the world with this new revelation. So if we are talking about these things, dear saints, our aim is to understand the tactics of the devil. Amen. We are not trying to promote any of these guys. We just want, because to fight your enemy, you need to know his tactics. If we are exposing it, sometimes it's we are just scratching the surface, because these things, you know, we are an audience of believers and a mixed audience. There are things that we can't mention here. We are just trying to scratch the surface, just to let you understand where we came from and why we are here, you know. So just take it as it is, and no more than that, you know. Because as a believer, we have to have a spiritual discernment of what we are listening to. Amen. It's very important, because this is very sensitive matter, and someone may take it and in one certain angle and go and do whatever he likes, you know. Just imagine we serve communion in this church, you know. We give you some little wine and some little bread. If giving you that wine give you, you know, give you that thirst of going home and buying a bottle of wine and drink, there's something wrong with you. You get it, yeah? Because we are talking about giving, taking wine, and you take some little wine and say, it was not enough. Let me go home and buy a big bottle of wine and get drunk. There's something wrong with your experience. Amen. When we are talking about these things, it's not to push you to go and buy a bottle of wine and drink. Amen. So I believe we are Christians. We are spiritual enough. We understand what we are trying to say. So Harry Hay took the conclusions from the Kinsey researches, because he was homosexual himself. But that time, they were living in kind of, they were banned in the society. They couldn't express themselves, you know, as, there were criminal laws against them. They were sent to jail for being homosexuals. That was society around those times. So when he took the conclusions, he said, okay, so what I'm doing, actually, scientifically, it is proven that it's not bad. Science proved that I'm not alone. Almost 95% of us men in America, they do it behind the doors, behind closed doors. So it's time now to go out and try to make people to come out openly and normalize the thing. So after reading the report, he said, I need to start an activist group to promote this homosexuality. And he's called the founder of the homosexual rights revolution. He started the revolution. He went all over America trying to convince people that what you are doing is not wrong. Science proved that you are not alone. We have now to stand and start fighting for our rights. That's him there. He was a married man, this man. So he was living double life. Amen. He has children. He got married, but he was living a double life. But the time the report came out, he started now a divorce case at the court, because he said, what am I doing? I need to live my life fully. I need to express who I am. So he divorced from his normal marriage and he started now engaging fully in his second hidden life. So chapter 5 of that book, he was the books we have just been so speaking about recently, he was talking about them. So it was that chapter in that book that was like his, he says it was his Bible. He took that as his Bible, as his gospel. And, he went around America, so every state many times to convince people to come out. And he discovered that there were thousands of them that were living, you know, in a hidden, in secret. So they started now coming out. And for him, it was to empower that minority. For him, they were a minority. And remember, this movement started after the black people, the black community in America got the civil rights was acted, you know. So from that experience of the fight of the black community, all these groups, it inspired them. Since blacks can ban slavery and utilize their position as victims to attract public sympathy, we can do the same. If they fought and they came to win that big victory and they have been granted their civil rights, we can use the same tactic. Consider ourselves as a minority, consider ourselves as victims, and attract public sympathy, and we can win. So that's how they started. But the techniques they used before, it was not really, they found out that it was not really working correctly. They needed a better approach. You know, in 1969, they did what they called the Stonewall Riot, just to claim their rights of the gay people, the homosexuals. Because they said, no, we are oppressed, we are a minority. That time, police was raiding. If they know that you are one of those, they will arrest you. You know, they were gathering in hiding, in secret. And when police know that they are there, they will come and, catch them and send them to court and so. So it was a very hard, difficult life. And the Stonewall here was one of the pubs, the illegal pubs that these guys were meeting. And this time the police went and raided the place and arrested them, and it resulted in a very big riot. It was in New York. It resulted in a very big riot, and it took almost 6 days. People were protesting, why? And this was called the birth of the gay liberation movement, because they said enough is enough now. The police must stop annoying us. Then in 1989 came this other movement, Stop the Church Protest. Because there was a priest, a Catholic priest, Cardinal Joseph O'Connor in New York. He was publicly preaching against them, abortion and condoms and self-sex education in school. He was so much opposed to that they say we need to finish him today. They did a big gathering, big protest with billboards, and they came, they say we need to finish with this man today. And it became a big event in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. They invaded the church. They entered there. They did very, very bad thing, They say interrupted the mass, chanted slogans, blew whistle, chained themselves to pews, threw condoms in the air inside the church, waved their fists and lay down in the air to stage a dying. One protester desecrated the Eucharist by spitting it out of his mouth, crumbling it into pieces and dropping them to the floor. So they did so bad, so very, very, and it gave them a very bad publicity. They understood that it was counterproductive. The approach they were taking, people now in society were seeing them as troublemakers. This was the culmination of the activities. They would, block the public transport in the whole city. They'll go and block the post office, no mail distribution for a week. Why? Because you don't want to accept us for what we are. They'll block maybe the water distribution system. Now, instead of attracting people's sympathy, they understood that they were getting more rejected because of the approach they were taking. They saw that, no, we need to change our technique. People are, the media took, you can just see this picture. There's so many pictures of this event. They were so, devastating the way the press they got into the media. Pictures of people in a church and standing on a pulpit and some, topless women, and they say, no. What is it? They say, no, this approach is not normal. We are getting bad press, bad publicity, and if we continue like this, our cause will not be heard. We've been seen in society as troublemakers and we'll never achieve anything. So they said, we need to change our technique. We need to change our approach. Then they called what they called the War Conference in 1988. In that, they selected, scholars. They took very clever people. They say, we need to find a way to change society. what we are doing now, it will just bring more hatred on us, and we won't achieve what we want to achieve. So they say we need now to bring our, you know, educated people to find a way how we can better defend our cause. So they came up, they say we need to use marketing techniques. We need to use what does marketers do to make people buy things even when they don't want to buy them. We need to use those techniques there to change the society view. They said they published a manifesto which they called How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. So they came up with a manifesto and with a very good roadmap on what to do to change society's perception. How people will accept them for who they are. So their conclusions were that they have to establish themselves as a victimized minority. So they knew if they portray themselves as victims, they'll attract sympathy. But if they portray themselves as a gang of people that go and interrupt the public transport and electricity, and they'll attract more rejection. So we need to establish ourselves first as victims and legitimately deserving of American special protection and care. So they just took the approach that the black community took, that we are victims actually. And they went in history, you know, and they just, every single case of someone who was of their community who got attacked, not because he was of their community. Let's say someone go and rob in a shop and shoplift, and a mob and attack him and maybe kill him. But because he was one of them, they will take it, they say, look, that guy was killed because he was one of us. And they started now using these different, anyone who is of that community, anything that happened, even if it is not related to his practices, his sexual orientation, but they'll take it and portray themselves as victims. They started now gathering all these evidence to say, no, we are a victim. We are a minority. We are a persecuted community. And they said we need to force acceptance of homosexual culture in the mainstream. And one of the third approach was to make sure to silence any opposition and to convert American society. So they conceived a very, very good, well-established plan to attract sympathy and to make themselves appear as victims. So they would take in history any figure, any image of a person that has been against them. Let's say the Hitler and the Nazi regime, you know, they were against homosexuals. Homosexuals were amongst those people that the Nazi regime persecuted. But not only, because then Hitler and his regime, they persecuted Jews, Jehovah Witnesses, the Gypsies, and the homosexuals, and but they took only their category too. They started now associating anyone who is against them with Hitler. You know, that was a tactic to make you feel ashamed. So you were attacking us, since Hitler was attacking us, so you were identical to Hitler. You know, that was one of the approach they took. Any regime, any bad person, any bad government of any action that was done that society know it was perpetrated against them by some demonic image in society, they'll take it and build a big story around it. You know, America today is not different from the Nazi regime. America today, why are you condemning Hitler? Because Hitler was against homosexuals. They were sending them to concentration camps. You are doing the same thing. So that campaign started now paying off. Because now before you speak against them, you need to think twice. And the head representatives in the media, because the most many of them were big figures in the mainstream media, and they took now their cause and started now, you know, speaking about it, trying to associate anyone who will go against them to those bad people in history. So before you do anything now, you need to start now thinking. And another approach they took was to change their name of their movement. Because in the beginning, it was called the homosexual movement. But they sat down and said, it has a very, very bad connotation. Just in society, when you speak about homosexual, I say, oh, come on. Nobody will never accept it. So we need to give a new label to our movement, to our groups. Instead of calling it homosexual movement, they said, no, we need to start calling it gay rights movement. They say we need to give it a positive connotation. Because gay, I think by definition, is someone cheerful. I think that's it, yeah? Yeah. Gay is someone who is cheerful, someone who is common. And when you speak about rights, you are talking about something that someone deserves. So they say, let's give it that positive connotation. Instead of speaking about homosexual movement, let's speak about gay rights. So when some, it's the same, because at that very almost same time, abortion was legalized. The abortion activists, they took the same approach. Because at the beginning, they were talking about abortion legalization. And anywhere you go and tell someone about abortion, someone just see about killing a baby. Say, no. They said, instead of talking about abortion, we are going to call it the choice movement. Mm-hmm. Amen. The choice rights. When you speak about choice, we give it a positive connotation. Behind that, there is abortion, but let's call it choice. And when you approach someone to tell him about choice, even if he won't accept, but he'll give you an ear first, the discussion can start. And then you can give some more argument behind what you mean by choice. So a woman can choose to keep a pregnancy or not to keep it. So it's about a human right. How are you denying someone his right to choice? And that's how they approached it. Even birth control, they came with the same approach. And these our friends, they found, okay, instead of speaking about homosexual movements, let's talk about gay rights. Since it is rights, and since it's about gay, cheerful people, and someone who wants to express who he is, the society will start now to give us an ear. The discussion can start. And that was in 1988. Just imagine from 1988, where they set up this approach to where we are today. You can see how successful they have been. Because society have changed completely. The perception have changed completely. They've taken us from point A to point B in no time. And you know, the people didn't realize it. People did, because they used just some psychological principles that if everyone, no one wants to be seen as a bad person in society. You know, no one wants to be identified to Hitler. So let's just stick that label there to say anyone who is against gays is like Hitler because Hitler was persecuting gays. And people start changing now their perception. Small, little. Another time we'll see what they use exactly as techniques. It came slowly. First of all, people started by saying, okay, we won't talk against it. We just remain, you know, neutral. And then from neutrality is one step in the right direction. They need now to change your neutrality to being militant, to being activist, to accept it. When you accept it, to start convincing others. That's what they've done exactly. And today, speaking against it has become a crime. Amen. So may God help us to understand these things. And so if we understand it properly, you'll know the society we are living in. And as believers, we'll know what stand to take. We don't want to fight it. We don't want to combat it because it's a system. It has to go to its maturity, to its full manifestation. But us as believers, we need to know so that at some stage, we won't be attracted by. You know, they can manipulate people very easily, even in believers. If you see even the Pope, imagine, even the Pope today say, no, why the church shouldn't accept gay people? Even God himself, he doesn't reject anyone. It's about love and this and that. If they can change even the Pope's view, if then they can change the Protestant church's views, what about us? We are human beings like them. So we need really to understand how they work so that they can't manipulate you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us once again this good opportunity to speak about your word and to look at modern events and to make ourselves ready, O Lord. Heavenly Father, commit your people into your hand, myself into your hands, O Lord. Help us. We are living in a very hostile environment. We are living in a world that doesn't love us. And they'll be happy only the day they will silence us, O Lord. As long as we are there, even if we don't speak, but as long as they see us, it speaks to their conscience. It's awakened that something they want to silence in their conscience, O Lord. And they'll come after us, O Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take the right stand. Like Daniel, who accepted to go down there, and you were there before he went there, O Lord. And you silenced, you shut the mouth of the lions. Like the three friends of Daniel, who accepted to go into the fire, the world could see them as rejected, marginalized people, O Lord. But it was a way through which you manifested your glory. It was a way through which they tested to the supernatural, O Lord. Help us when these things will stand in on our way. One of these days, each one of us on his own way will face it, O Lord. But help us like Daniel, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, not to backtrack, O Lord, but help us to manifest you, to take a right position, a right stand, O Lord, so that you, on your own time, will manifest your glory. Let us say, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, even if God doesn't intervene, we accept to go into the fire. O Lord, bless your people. Bless now the service in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.